Okay, Erev Tov. Good evening. Let us begin. Actually, it's amazing that we have a share now because it's Bein Hazmanim. All the yeshivas are closed. It's not the right time to learn. And I hope there's no kind of prohibition of Baal Tosif of adding to the Torah by learning at this time. So I hope we don't get into any trouble with any union or anything like that. But nonetheless, actually, considering the amount they pay me, I think we're allowed to learn. I don't think any union is going to have any problem with this. So let us begin. So let us begin. Right. So we're in Parshat Ekev, which again it's towards the beginning of Devarim. But one of the things that we really do note as we look at Sefer Devarim is this idea that we have various speeches of Moshe, or if you want one long speech, but there are different foci to it. It's not going in the same direction. It's not all speaking about the same idea. And let's begin with something which does become a motif, which is in this week's parsha. And it's a bit of a contrast. It's a contrast between what was and what will be. And let's just begin. Kol mitzvah asher anochi mitzavcha hayom tishmru la'asot. So again, the focus is keep the mitzvot. Again, this was not there as much in Parshat Devarim. It was there in Parshat Ve'etchanan, even though Etchanan was going back to what happened by Sinai and repeating the Aseret HaDibrot and teaching us the Shema. Over here, we have this more general, keep the mitzvot. L'man tichyonu revitim uvatam v'yirashtem et ha'aretz. And there you have the word ha'aretz. You'll note how many times the word aretz or eretz is going to be used within this particular section. But it's not just the word aretz. There's going to be something else which is going to merge with the land, which we'll notice hopefully right away. Simple message. We've seen it before. We've seen it in Parshat Bechukotai. Follow the laws and you will be able to inherit the land. V'zachartem. And remember the path that we've taken. Now, one of the things when you read this, at least half of a verse, is the use of the word 40 years. Remember what happened over those 40 years. Now, that's something we can take in more than one way. One way you can take it is, you know, why in the world would it take 40 years? Why did it take so much time? But the other part of it is, as it continues, l'mana notcha l'nasotcha l'dat asher bilvavecha. And the word heart, we'll notice, was used in the Shmar HaTishmor Mitzvotav Ulo. Comes to a simple thing. Remember, you know, as what took place in the desert, you know, what was in your heart, are you going to follow the Mitzvot? No. Vaya'encha, vaya'ivecha, vaya'chacha taman, asher lo yadata. Now, it just now moved over to something which is interesting, and that is food. Now, remember what happened over the 40 years. During these 40 years, God provided us with food, things which were unknown. Again, second reference to food. Lo alechem levado yichya adam. Man doesn't only live by bread. Ki al kol motzapi Hashem yichya adam. So the sustenance that we have is not to be seen as something independent from God. Now, just these three verses were fascinating. We started with, you know, follow the mitzvah again to the land. And remember what happened all along the way. And along the way, God gave us man. And again, focus over here is food ends up on our plate because God provides us food. Which, by the way, is something which we may not always assume. It goes back to the theme of the 40 years. Simatcha lo balta me'alecha v'raklal lo batzeka zebrim shana. Again, during these 40 years, miracles took place and God took care of us. Our clothing did not wither away, and so on. V'yadata im levavecha. And again, notice the heart is used again. So what we saw last week in the Shema, and again this week will be in the second part of the Shema, V'yadata im levavecha, ki ka'asher yaser ish et bino, Hashem elokecha miyasreka. And remember that there was a discipline which was taking place, which is really fascinating, because God right over here is telling us that he's our Father in heaven. I know that almost sounds like a Christian idea sometimes. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Shebashamayim. God is like a father in heaven, and sometimes a father is going to discipline a child. And God is saying that, and Moshe is telling us, and that's what's gone on the last 40 years. V'shamarta et mitzvot Hashem lekech, lecha bidracha v'lira oto. And remember, coming back again to follow the mitzvot. and now it's going to go back to the land. And again, just keep in mind, it's all going to be about land and food. Ki Hashem lekecha mi'avacha el eretz tova. Because God is going to be taking us to a good land. Now, the word tova, we should not miss. It's a value judgment. The question is it a value judgment in terms of the physical world or in terms of a spiritual identity? What does the word tov mean? What does the word tova mean over here? Does it mean that this is a land which is spiritually good, or is this a land which is physically good? And let's begin. Eretz Nachle Mayim. And it sounds like a beautiful land, physically, but also functional, because it's full of water which will flow. And then it adds in something else, which is clearly physical. Eretz chita usara vigefen uteina v'rimon eretz zeit shemen udvash. So those are known as the seven species of the land of Israel. They're mentioned over here as well. I think it would be a very nice thing to see how many of those you can fit into your recipes and to your menus for Shabbat. I think Rimon will be a challenge this time of year. But over here it says, no, this is what the land is about. And I'm going to say it again. It comes back to the food. It's a land, and it contrasted. God gave us the manna while we were in the desert. We're going to the land which is full of this flowing water, and it's a land that has all of these species. Eretz, again, talking about land, Shelo b'miskenot tochal balechem, lo tichsar koba, Eretz ashavaner b'azel ma'ira tachsof nechoshet, v'yachalta v'savata uverachta et Hashem Elokecha ala aretz atava asher natan lach. Which means the food that we're going to get is one which is coming from God in order to make sure we don't forget this at all. It says, v'yachalta v'savata uverachta. You should eat and be sated, and you should bless God. Again, Hashem Elokecha ala aretz atava asher natan lach. You know, just based upon a simple reading of this, we can ask a question. If we were in Chutz La'aretz, do we really have to say Birkat HaMazon? If you have a wonderful pastrami sandwich, I mean, that's what Chutz La'aretz was made for. If you have a wonderful pastrami sandwich in Chutz La'aretz, do you have to make a bracha on it? And I'll come in a moment to the bracha rishona, the bracha afterwards. Over here it says, v'chalta v'savate v'rachta et Hashem Elokecha ala aretz asher natan lach. The context over here is really clear. The context over here is you should eat and be satiated and bless God for the land. The verse is right beforehand. It talks about the land. The whole thing, the whole lead in here was about the land. So I would go so far as at least to ask the question, is Birkat HaMazon, according to all opinions, Doraita in Chutz La'aretz, or is it only going to be a Doraita in Eretz Yisrael? Which, again, I'm not answering that, but I'm just asking the question. The idea that we have of making a Bracha Rishona is for the most part understood, I won't say most part, it's understood as being a rabbinic law, and the rabbis say it's a kal v'chomer. If I eat after I'm full, then I should certainly make a blessing after I'm full, I should certainly make a blessing when I'm still hungry. On the other hand, the Gemara also brings this intriguing idea that before you make a bracha, everything belongs to God. After you make a bracha, it belongs to us. But nonetheless, the consensus is that all brachot are midrabanan. All brachot are rabbinic. The only other bracha that I would venture to say, like right off the top of my head, is also a Torah law other than Birkat HaMazon, is the Birkat Kohanim. The idea that the Kohanim bless the people is also an idea, although there also you can question whether only in the Beit HaMikdash it's on a Torah level or outside as well, and let's presume it is as well. Nonetheless, what we have over here is, again, a focus on the land and the focus on food. But then it goes... Birkat HaTorah, whether it's a deraita or not. Again, I said arguably. Yes, one could argue. You can also say it's like a Birkat HaNenan also. You can't enjoy the Torah till you made this, till you made a blessing on it. But as I said, that is clearly debated. But then it gives us the flip side. He shamer lecha pentishkach et Hashem Elokecha. And the other side is that you forget. And it comes back to the food theme. Again, notice the word tovim used over here. Good. Well, what's going to happen if you eat and you get sated? Now, the next thing should have been uverachta. But over here is no. And it goes on. Your biyun, the kesef asav, your belach, the kol asher lo, you're going to have all of this wonderful things and all this plenty. V'ram levavecha, again, goes back to the heart. Again, it's the same words that are coming back again and again. And your heart is going to get high or lifted or too full of itself. V'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha. Which means instead of saying uvirachta v'achalta v'savata uvirachta et Hashem Elokecha, now it's v'ram levavacha v'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha motziacha mi'artzitrami beit avadim. Hamolichacha b'midbar gadol v'hanora nachash sarafa akrav v'tzima'on asher ein mayim motzi l'chamayim mitzorach alamish. Which means it's a place where there was no water, where God had to provide us. Ma'achilcha man b'midbar, asher lo yudun avotecha, where God took care of us. Now, again, there's something to pay attention to. When we were in the desert, and we complained a lot, and we kept on saying we have no food. So what happened to the desert? We lifted up our eyes heavenward. That was in last week's Haftorah. Se'u marom einecha. Which some actually have pointed out is with the Rosh HaTevah to spell out Shema, which also, Se'um Arom Einechem, also by Shema, you lift your eyes heavenward. By the Man, you lift your eyes and you realize that we have Lechem Min HaShemayim. We get to the land of Israel, we're going to kind of forget that, or we run the risk of forgetting that. And again, just continue in reading, V'amarta bilvavecha, and you're going to say again in your heart to yourself, everything which I have is because of my hard work. So essentially, if I'll quote something that I wrote myself someplace, that the problem is the self-made man worshipping his perceived creator. He thinks that it's him. He thinks that he's done the hard work. If he's done all the hard work, then he's the one that he should thank. And essentially, what we're seeing over here is the risk of the successful individual losing God consciousness. So the follow-up is, v'zacharta, don't lose God consciousness. Remember, v'zacharta et Hashem Elokecha, ki hu hanoten lecha koach lasot chayel. It's not kochi votzem yodi osa li et hachayel hazeh. It's not my own hands. It's God who gives you the power. L'mana kimet brito ha shenishba levtech kiyom hazeh, in order to keep the covenant which God made with our ancestors. V'yoyim shachoch tishkach et Hashem Elokecha. Again, if you don't have God consciousness, v'alach t'acharei Elohim acherim, and then you follow other gods, v'avarta v'ishtachavitam lehem, and you go and you serve them and you bow to them. Ha'idoti b'chem ayom ki avoti avdun. God says, I hereby will attest that you will be completely lost. K'goyim asher ma'avid mipneichem kim t'avedun. As the nations who used to possess this land who are about to be dispossessed, the same will happen to you, and we have the same word we started the parasha with, Ekev lo tishmun b'kol Hashem lakechem, because you didn't listen to God. So, what do we have over here? We have over here a contrast which takes place. The contrast is between what happened in the desert and what's going to happen in the land of Israel. In the desert, God provided for us. In the land of Israel, we can delude ourselves into thinking that we provide for ourselves. In the desert, we were essentially all in kolel. God took care of us. God did everything for us. We didn't have to do everything. We learned Torah, right, directly from Moshe, who receives it from God. Everything is provided for. We don't have to do anything. But then we're going to come to the land of Israel. And in the land of Israel, we're going to have a new reality. And in the land of Israel, now we have to be careful. Will we retain God consciousness? Will we remember the same way that the manna fell from heaven and ended up right in front of us? The same way that happened, food ends up on our plate. Now, it's a little more complicated, because how did that food get on our plate? The money, yes, we have to work very hard and go and collect it and bring it, and according to the Gemara, just imagine what it's going to taste like, and you had your food. When you're the farmer, and we inherit the land, we're going to have to work much, much harder in order for that food to end up on the plate. And all the hard work that we do runs the risk of us forgetting that there is a senior partner in all of this. And of course, the senior partner is God. And once we forget God from this equation, then obviously we will get ourselves into trouble. So essentially, what takes place here is Moshe is essentially, he's begging the people, please remember God. Don't forget God. Don't believe your press clippings. Don't believe that it was just your hard work. Now, this Gemara, which is actually really interesting, when it thinks or contemplates the farmer, the Gemara says as follows. First, we'll start with a verse in Yeshayahu. V'haya emunat itecha, chosein yeshuot chachmat v'da'at. Yirat Hashem hiot saro. Now, without translating any of that, well, if you need a translator, you go down to the English a little bit later, and the faith of your times shall be a strength of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is his treasure. The Gemara in source number 3, this is Gemara in Shabbat. By the way, everybody knows this Gemara in Shabbat, or at least two lines before this. Right before this is the famous convert who comes over to Hillel unto Shammai and teach Midar. That's the same page. It's right before this. Right afterwards, on it continues. New topic. Amarish Lakish, my dichtiva, ya imunat. What does that verse mean? And the faith of your times and so on. So what does this verse mean? Rish Lakish says, emunat zeseder zra'im. Faith is about the agricultural laws. Itecha, from the word eight, time, zeseder moed, which deals with times. Chosen over here is translated as strength. Zeseder nashim, yeshuot, salvation, zeseder nizikin, chachmat, wisdom, zesefer kodshim v'da'at, knowledge, zeseder taharot. By the way, right afterwards, we have Rava telling us, b'shah shemachnisim adam ledin, and the moment when God will judge a person at the end of 120, amrim lo nasata v'natata be'amuna, did you do business with faith? By the way, notice the amuna is the first thing in that verse, emunat. Kavata itim l'Torah, from the word eight. Did you spend your time learning Torah? Asakta b'pir v'yirivya, that was the third one, sedru nashim. Tzafita l'Yeshua, Yeshua was the fourth one over here. Pipalta b'chachma, which was the fifth phrase used. And hevanta, from the connected to the word dat, even though it's been over here, davar mitoch davar. Which, and I want to pause to make sure that I didn't lose you as I got to this Gemara, because there was something over here which is basic, and then something which is not as basic. Let's go back to Reish Lakish in the beginning. Emunah is Seder Zra'im. Faith is connected to agriculture. So I can ask a simple question, and that is, what's the connection? What's the correlation? Rashi gives an answer which I don't think is all that simple. Rashi in source 4, it's Seder Zra'im, Sha'al Emunah Ta'adam Sameich Lachrish Masrotav Kira'oi. Because a person's going to need faith in order to separate, in order to give a tenth, to give the tithe. By the way, it's very, very famous that the law that you're allowed to test God with, right? It says you should never test God. But you're allowed to test God when it comes to the law of taking ma'aser. So I have a secret to tell you, which no rabbi will ever tell you, because they'll put themselves out of business. It's not talking about charity. It's not talking about tzedakah. Ma'aser is talking about an agricultural law. It's talking to the farmer. That Gemara, when it says you can test God when it comes to giving a tenth, that was talking about the farmer. The farmer is being told, please have faith. I know that you worked hard. I know that you don't want to do this. Please give part of it to the poor as well. The laws, the agricultural laws, were built in to have a sociological aspect to them where the downtrodden were taken care of. By extension, we like to believe that this also would apply to giving ma'aser. By the way, now's not the time to talk about it, but there are people who right now are in difficult times. There were poskim, I'll tell you specifically if you want, the Tzitz Eliezer, Rabbi Waldenberg, who said that if somebody who lives in Israel, and do any of us living in Israel pay 10% taxes? So the answer is halavai. That we pay 10% taxes. It's not 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%. I don't know exactly what it comes down to. He said if you pay taxes, technically, I'm not saying you shouldn't. He goes, technically, you don't have to give any other tzedakah on top of that because the money is being used for this government, which gives money out to all kinds of people who are in need. So he says you're giving 10% to tzedakah. He goes, this really is, there are social programs in every single way in this country, and he felt that this is included within tzedakah. By the way, I'm not going to say the same thing is necessarily true in other countries, but he claimed that that is true living of Israel. So that is a perk of living in Israel. That was Rashi's approach. I think that there may be other approaches. I want to read something which is found in Tosfot. Tosfot, in source number 5, writes, Emunat zeseder Zraim, Mifarish B'Yerushalmi, it says in the Yerushalmi, by the way, this is one of these possibly fictitious Yerushalmis. Fictitious is a bad word, but elusive Yerushalmis is a better word, and I'll explain why it's elusive and how we find it. Shema Amin B'Chayei HaOlamim V'Zareah. That anybody, see, Rashi said that why is the word emunah connected to agriculture? Because we have faith in God and give tzedakah, give ma'aser. Tosfot said that there's a source in Yerushalmi, Shema Amin B'Chayei HaOlamim. We believe in God who lives forever, V'Zareah, and we plant. I think there are many ways to interpret that Tosfot or this Yerushalmi. I just want to help you a little bit. Sometimes when Rishonim quote a Yerushalmi, it doesn't mean literally the Talmud Yerushalmi. It could be a source from Yerushalayim or a source from Eretz Yisrael, and most likely being that it's not in our printed Yerushalmi, but it is in source number 6, which is a Midrash Tehillim, writes, Eidat Hashem ne'emana zaseid zraim, shu ma'amin b'chayei olam v'zareya, that the person believes and they plant. Now let's try to unpack this a little bit. What is there about belief of the farmer? So I want to say this on a couple of levels. One is that a farmer needs a lot of luck. And again, I'll say this is certainly in antiquity, but it's true today as well. You need a little cooperation. Should I tell you what needs to cooperate? The weather. You need rain in its proper time. By the way, I really hope that you appreciate that line, rain in its proper time. Does that ring true to anybody? Or do you remember that from any place in the Torah? Do you remember that from anything that you say at least 2 times a day? Yeah, and by the way, in which parsha is that written? And it's in this week's parsha, it's in Akev, that the rain's going to come in a proper time. And the rain doesn't come in a proper time, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If it rains, at least in Israel, if it rains all summer and you have a dry winter, you're not going to have the things growing the way that they're supposed to grow. And yes, today we're so much more sophisticated and we have drip irrigation and we can work and so on. And we can say, Kol chiv otzim yodios ezachayel azeh. Nonetheless, all that you need is a little lack of cooperation on God's part, a little wind after you planted the seeds, or a lot of wind after you planted the seeds and suddenly everything is gone, rain at the wrong time, either not getting it or getting it at the wrong time. You need some really interesting and precise cooperation from God to plant. So the farmer can say, you know, I did all this myself, but let's face it, every farmer knows that I can work as hard as I want. If nature doesn't cooperate, it's not going to work. And I think that's much closer to what Tosfot is saying over here, that every farmer really knows that I have a senior partner. Now, again, you can call that senior partner Mother Nature. You can essentially say that there is no God and that is your belief and it's just a question of dumb luck. Or you can actually be a religious farmer and feel that you have this partner who's cooperating, creating this reality. So again, if you just think about the farmer, do I say, Kol chivotzim yodis chai lozeh, which really is a remarkable statement to make when you enter into an agricultural society, because you can't do this by yourself. You either had dumb luck that everything worked out in the right way, or you recognize that God facilitated this, that God created the proper atmosphere in order for things to grow in the right way. There may be a deeper idea to why Zraim is about emunah, and that is, think a second what you do when you plant. You take something which is essentially dead, you put it in the ground, and it comes back to life. Which means the idea of planting is a symbol of Tchiyat Hamitim. It's a symbol of resurrection. It's a symbol of this idea of understanding of a God who creates and God who gives life. And understanding that I put something in the ground and it will come back to life, that should be such an unbelievable message to the farmer in terms of belief. You know, you start the Shmoneh Esrei and you start to say, Atokiv Erlo, Hashem Mechayim Mitim HaTorah Loshia, and so on, that God really does Mechayim Mitim, right? God brings the dead back to life. But that's something the farmer should really have a deep understanding of, because that's what they do every day. You take things which are no longer really functional, you throw them in the ground and they start to grow. So I'm saying is that I think that there's a much deeper idea, again, within that teaching that Tosfot brought from the so-called Yerushalmi, which was actually our midrash on Tehillim. Let's continue. The Maharal, in his commentary on the Agadah, writes, "Emuna zu seid dream, pirush yadesh Hashem yitbarach mefarnes adam." Again, he just breaks it down to a very, very similar, simple place, and I think it's what we were saying. God provides, and he right, shayidei Hashem yitbarach mefarnes adam. That God's way of providing us is by saying, take something, plant it in the ground, and I'm in the background. V'chein, and then he goes and he brings that Yerushalmi or that Tosfot. V'chein mashma v'reish Yerushalmi, notice in his parentheses, huva b'tosfot kan, cited by Tosfot. That's going to be the hint that nobody could find it, because he didn't say the Yerushalmi says it, he says it cited by Tosfot. Shema min b'chei olam, because he believes in God, v'zareya. Ratzlon gamkein, ki mashe zareya hu emuna bo yitbarach, that when you plant, you believe in God. That's like the greatest proof that God takes care of us. Now, you can all tell me this is nature. But he's saying, as a person with a theological eye can understand that there is belief in God, which is being practiced every single time that one gets involved in agriculture. And that the whole enterprise of agriculture is something to clear, you know, that God is involved in. I just want to make one comment by this Maharsha in Source 8. They go back to Rava. I want to go back to Rava. What is it, back in Source number 3? What did Rish Lakish say? What is Emunah? So Emunah is Ra'im. It's being involved in agriculture. And what did Rava say? I'm a Rava. Did you do your business honestly? It's so interesting, with faith, if you will. It's so interesting that Reish Lakish, who lived in Eretz Yisrael, spoke about agriculture, while Rava seems to refocus these things and he turns it into business. He took it away from agriculture. It seems to be, you know, this whole teaching this week is all based upon the land of Israel, entering into the land, you're going to be a farmer, you're going to understand that God is involved. And what happens when you live a life like Rava, who's a wonderful Amora, who lives in Babel, and there is not the same agricultural land of Israel connection, but rather you make money by being a businessman, and he just changed it. I think it's so easy to miss what he did over here. It's the agriculture is because the land of Israel. It's when you're outside the land of Israel, okay, it's regular business. Still, God is involved in it. We need to be honest in business, but I'm just saying, I think it's so blatant that the agricultural aspect of it, which again, that was the Tosfot, that was the Yerushalmi, and that was this idea of the farmer understanding that God is involved, is just, it's removed from that when you turned it into some other kind of business, the way that Rava took it away, which is not the way it was meant to be. There's just something very honest and true about the way that the farmer is involved in it. As I said, I found that interesting. Right after that, Kavata Itim L'Torah, again, instead of the holidays, you know, did you spend your time studying Asakta B'Pir V'Yerivya, which was again, instead of being involved in Sedu Nashim, were you Osek in Pir V'Yerivya? So I just want to make an observation here of the Maharsha. He writes in Source 8, Asakta B'Pir V'Yerivya, Lo Amar Kiyamta Pir V'Yerivya. He doesn't say, did you actually succeed? I believe that that's an example, but not an absolute example. It was, for example, did you help people get married? Asakta, including helping people. Did you help people make a wedding? Did you ever introduce people to one another? Which means he includes that in Asakta, which means he took this away from the individual. Meaning somebody can spend their life, they tried. they tried, but you know, God didn't cooperate. You know, it's just an extension on this agricultural idea. You plant the seeds, you try, but nothing grew. Is this your fault? You did what you could. Where was God in this? Where was God this partner? But I think it's fascinating that he understands. The Marsha says, no, that's not what the words say. Asakta b'pir v'yerivya means, is this something which you were involved with? And he says, including helping people make a wedding. Helping people make a wedding. I'm just extending it. I believe that anybody who made a shidduch between two people was osik b'pir v'yerivya. They helped people, they helped put two people together. And as I think there's something interesting about that. I also think it's interesting because when we make a Birchat HaTorah in the morning, we say, La'asok b'divrei Torah. What happens if you spent the whole day breaking your head and you learned the whole thing wrong? I once heard Professor Lyman give, Schneer Lyman, Sid Lyman, give an example about learning is, what happens if you spent the whole day and you misunderstood everything? So he said it's sort of like a mashal of somebody knew there's a treasure on an island and dug up half the island and didn't find the treasure. So did they waste all their time? So he says, no, because now you know the treasure's not here, and maybe it's on the other half of the island. So you didn't completely waste your time. Sometimes knowing no also is good, but being osek b'divrei Torah, it could very well be the same idea that Maharsha is introducing. What if I spent my time learning and I came to wrong conclusions, but I know I came to wrong conclusions, I didn't waste my time at all. But rather, I know, okay, it's not on the treasure's not on that half of the island. I can course that off the list and I can do something else. I think what I'm really trying to get at is being osek b'divrei Torah means involved in divrei Torah. But I want to go back to the Maharsha. Maybe osek b'divrei Torah is not only learning. Being osek b'divrei Torah is also buying a Gemara for somebody else that he could open. I'm osek b'divrei Torah. I'm involved in divrei Torah. Why? Because I help someone in the same way that you help two people, you know, this orphan get married, the same way you help somebody learn. That's also being osek b'divrei Torah. So I think that the Maharsha's point is wonderful and well taken, but I think it can be somewhat extended. The Emet LeYaakov, Yaakov Kamenetsky, he goes a little bit deeper into this whole idea of the concept of the farmer being involved. And you'll see he'll tie up the themes that we already knew had to be tied up. Right. Very often God will use this metaphor, not just as a metaphor, but it's also a metaphor, that the situation of the wheat in the field is going to be an expression of how God is feeling towards us. That if everything works out okay, you're going to have rain in the proper time. I added that, right? Matar atzechem, and you're going to have food. Which means that this is a very real way, you know, on the one hand, of a behavior modification. Behave properly, everything's going to work out. Don't behave properly, it's not going to work out. But he goes on to say over here that the whole concept of agriculture is one which should bring us close to God. Again, he will recognize moving forward that there are people that don't believe involved nonetheless in agriculture, but that does not disprove his point. I mean, Rav Tzadok also says, "V'hainu shemutzurim v'sovrim shematzmiach b'teva." He goes, "There's lots of people who will get involved in agriculture and think that nature provides all of the secret, as it were, and they don't see God." V'yisrael ma'aminim b'cheya olamim shuvu matzmiach. And Jews, they nonetheless, when they're involved in this, they realize that God is there. By the way, this is Rav Tzadok speaking about Hanukkah, which is dealing with revealed and hidden miracles. Sometimes the biggest miracle, and the Ramban speaks about this as well, sometimes the biggest miracle is nature. And we say, no, that wasn't a miracle, that was nature. And I'll say it again. Sometimes the biggest miracle is nature. Is nature, and I know I'm repeating myself now, but it's nature cooperating. Just think when you say Asher Yatzar, of all the things that can go wrong, and when the things work in the proper way, that's an unbelievable bracha. It's nature cooperating. And again, that's essentially the idea. So when nature cooperates, it's very easy for us just to say, yeah, that's the way that it works. Everything works. You know, it's supposed to work. All that you need is something not to work one day, God forbid, and suddenly, you know, nature not cooperating could be something which is very, very painful and very, very frightening. And he says the Jews need to look at nature, including the whole agricultural enterprise, and saying, wow, look how God is involved in this. And it should be something not just to say, oh, Teva. But one of our early teaching is the name Elohim, Bereshit Bara Elohim, all of Teva is created by God, that Elohim is HaTeva, right? I'm not making a pantheistic statement that God is nature, but it's like the Wizard of Oz. You know, who's hiding behind that curtain over there? So the answer is God. The curtain that God hides behind is nature. You look at nature, say, "Oh, this is nature." No, nature is a way of seeing God and understanding God, and that's Rav Tzadok's point. You can look at things and they're all natural, but natural is created by God. Or you can look at things which are natural and that work and say, Baruch Hashem, for all these things that take place. And the truth is, that's really what brachot try to do for us as well, is that we see God behind nature. We see something remarkable in nature, and we bless God for it. By the way, on the parallel to that is, we eat food, and we bless God right away for the food, even before we eat it. We bless God for that food because we, again, want to develop this kind of God consciousness. Okay. Now, after having said all that, I want to go back to last week for multiple reasons. One reason is that we didn't have a share on Parshat Ve'etchanan. And I want to read you a verse or two which are close to what we just now read, but they're not. Source 13. V'yakiv yacha Hashem alokecha el ha'aretz. And same thing, God's going to be in the land. Hashem nishba alavotecha, alav mitzvah liyakov ha'telach. And again, it sounds so similar to what we just now were reading in Ekev. Arim dolot v'tavot. Now notice the word tov is used over here. And you know, these big cities and so on. Hashem lo banita. You're going to move in, you didn't even build these. They're going to be ready for you. Ubatim layim kol tov. Now notice the word Tov is used again. And I questioned before the use of the word Tov. Is it physical? Is it spiritual? Now you're going to move in these big cities, move into these houses. Kol Tov, Asher, lo mileta. You didn't fill up the houses. You're going to walk in. The furniture is already there. You're going to walk in. Everything's there. Uvarot chatzuvim, Asher lo chatzavta. You're going to have wells which have been dug out, and you'd even do this. Kramim v'zeitim, Asher lo natata. And there's going to be vines of grapes, and there's going to be olive trees, and you didn't even plant that. V'yachalta v'savata, and you should, and you'll eat, and you'll be satiated. By the way, you know what bothers me about that? There's a word missing. I know that was this week's word. V'yachalta v'savata uverachta et Hashem alokecha. So it's a little disturbing. He shomer lecha pen tishkach et Hashem, but be careful not to forget God. Asher, which again is the same thing. Asher hotiachah mi'eretz mitzrayim mi'beit avadim et Hashem alokecha tirah v'oto tavod v'shmoti shavah. It's so similar to what we have in this week's parsha, but I'm nonetheless intrigued. You're going to move into these houses, you're going to eat, you're going to be satisfied, everything good is going to be over there, and let's look at what the Gemara does with this. Because the Gemara, if you don't know this Gemara, you're going to be shocked. If you know the Gemara, you say, of course I know that Gemara. The Gemara is the Gemara in Chulin. It's having a discussion about what's called Basar Nechira. One of the opinions here in the Gemara is that the way that you eat kosher food is that you do Shechita. And Shechita presumably is going to be painless, and then you can eat the food. There is an opinion in the Gemara that that was only introduced when they entered into the land of Israel. But before they entered into the land of Israel, even Basar Nechira, if it was just stabbed or killed in some other way, was also kosher. So just keep that in mind for a moment. But Rabbi Yirmiyah, asked, Evari basa nechira, let's say you had a dead animal, but wasn't shechita wasn't done. You were allowed to eat in the desert, but once you entered the land of Israel, you have to do shechita. What if you brought some of that meat with you? You imported that meat. Is it kosher or not kosher? Which means, is it that once I enter the land, I can no longer eat that? Or only animals killed in the land of Israel have to be done shechita, but beforehand, I didn't have to do it, so I can bring it in, I can import it with me. Mahu, what's the situation? So the Gemara asks, Eman, what are we talking about? Elame b'sheva shekiv shu, we're talking about the 7 years when they were counting the land. Hashtadavar tamei ishtru lahu, they were allowed to eat something which was completely tamei. Now, I have not explained yet what tamei means in this case. Dichtiv, uvatim mili'im kol tuv, houses full of tamei. Now go back a second to that verse in 13. You're going to enter the land. The cities will be built. Ubatim leim kol tuv. You're going to walk into houses that have everything in them. Now, what did it say in the next verse? V'yachalta v'savata. So, what is it that you're eating? So, I'm going to be simplistic now. What are you eating? What it said right before that? Kramim muzetim. I'm eating my grapes and I'm eating my olives. By the way, I can ask a question. What if those grapes were planted 2 years before, so they still have a prohibition of orla? Am I allowed to eat them? What are the zeitim? So the answer you should give me is don't be difficult. There are laws. Don't bother me. The Gemara, though, is going to say something which is absolutely radical. Uvatim layim kol tuv. It understands you're going to walk into a house. It's going to have a fridge and a freezer full of food, and you can go and enjoy that food. Now, what's the problem with that food going to be? The problem is going to be is that it's not going to be under the badatz. Why won't it be under the badatz? Because the person living there before was an idolater, And he didn't know you have to pay the badatz to get your badatz hechsher. Let's continue in the Gemara. The Gemara is saying, I'm allowed to eat a kosher animal, right, a cow, that was killed in the inappropriate way. And the Gemara says, why are you asking this? Hashtadavar tamei ishtrula. They were allowed to eat things which weren't even tahor animals. They were allowed to eat tamei animals. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, what exactly is a tamei animal over here? So guess what? Dichtu batim leim kaltuv. Amar b'yirmi bar abba amarav kotle dichazire. They were allowed to eat. Now, we don't know what this means yet. Kotle de chazire. But you know that word chazire does not sound kosher. That the word chazire sounds suspiciously similar to pig. It says, you're allowed to eat pig. So you're asking about a cow that wasn't shechted properly when they opened up the freezer and they found some pig in the freezer. So in case you're not completely convinced of this, Rashi writes in source 15, Kotli de Chazire, Chazirim Yeveshim Shekarim Bacon. That's the word there, by the way. Bacon. Bacons. In Old French. Chazirim Yeveshim Shekarim. He's talking about the old salted pig. Batim Leim Kotu, Sefer Dekra V'chalta V'savata. And the Torah continues and says V'chalta V'savata, and it says Elul Acher Mikan Dehainu B'Sheva Shechilku. During the 7 years that they conquered the land, Dos Shara La'um Acherana Tuma Elul B'Shat Shlal Kedichti V'chalta Tishlal Ivecha. So if we don't necessarily need all that, Rashi is telling us over here is that when they, at least according to this first part of the Gemara, when they entered into the houses, they ate all of this food. The way that this commentary, it's called the Chavruta, which is one of these, it's sort of like a Steinsaltz kind of thing that explains line by line. V'amar v'yir mirvar v'amarav koli dechazire nitche shuman shel chazir. The fatty parts of the pig. I don't know where he got that definition from, but I think he enjoyed writing this. That he, you know, you can have your fatty, I don't know enough, I would say pork chops. Over here, again, Rashi said it was dried out bacon because part of the thing, they didn't have refrigeration in those days. I don't know if you know this, but you know, when I said you walked in and looked in the refrigerator and the freezer, they didn't have them, so Rashi preferred to say it was bacon that was treated and salted and put away. But he's saying, shuman shel chazir, that you're allowed to eat these nice fatty parts. By the way, the Rambam limits this. The Rambam only limits this to during a time of war. The Ramban says, what are you talking about? That they were allowed to eat this during any time that they wanted. So the Rambam will be here, you have in source 17, it was only during war. And the Rambam actually makes it a little bit stronger. What does that mean? That you could take all the good things? Orpe chazirin. So the orpe, the chazirin, would be the necks of the oref, the necks of the pigs, and all kinds of similar cuts. So I don't know if anybody's hungry right now, if there's any kind of flashbacks, take a trigger, if I triggered anybody, I apologize. But it really is interesting that the Torah, according to this Gemara, and the Ramban, by the way, fights, you know, saying, no, this is what's going on. Yiskir b'kan ki b'robata tova yiskor yimei. And here, one second. Yeah, you're going to remember God's compassion. He says, this is a perk that we get. We enter the land of Israel. That when you go in, you can enjoy everything that you want, even things which are normally not allowed. Can go in kadidle de chazire, or kramim nitu im kalayim, or orla. Remember I asked you that annoying question about orla? This is where I got it from. I got it from the Ramban. He says, no, everything's allowed except for one thing. Ramban says only one thing's not allowed, which is the next couple verses. Don't forget God. Don't worship other gods. Vinehu trulem kola isurim zulote isur avodah zarah. They were allowed everything at that point other than avodah zarah. Now, all of this is really quite bizarre. Because, again, let's just think for a second. And by the way, notice again that word that wasn't there. And you should eat and you should be satiated. Uveirachta Hashem Elokecha. So I don't know if they were supposed to make a bracha when they ate their pig that they were allowed to eat or not. I mean, it's like the bracha was missing over there. Which, by the way, is a wonderful question. If a person is told they have to eat something which isn't kosher, do you make a bracha on this or not? based on the superficial reading, what we just now had, you could perhaps claim, no, but we have this whole section in this week's parasha in Akev, follow the rules of the Torah. When you follow the rules of the Torah, then God will be with you, and the agriculture, and you're going to plant, and you're going to remember, and you're going to bless God, and you're going to follow everything. Everything's going to be good. It will be rain in the proper time. And then we read, oh yeah, by the way, last week, it says, when you enter the land, just go in and take whatever they have in the fridge, in the freezer, and in the ovens, and everything's kosher. You can eat anything that you want and enjoy. So, I don't know, it's just my imagination. It sounds like there's this disconnect, especially because these parshiot sounded pretty similar. So, first I wanted to say the simple pshat, and then I want to get an idea which I think is a little bit deeper. The simple pshat would seem to be that God is saying that when you get to the land of Israel, you're not going to have to start from scratch. You're not going to have to move into an empty apartment. And any of you, I ever tell any of you the story, the first apartment that we moved into, my sister, who may listen to this tomorrow, I'm going to get into trouble for this, but she rented for us a semi-furnished apartment. Semi-furnished apparently meant nothing. There was nothing in the apartment. There wasn't a light bulb. There weren't door handles. There wasn't toilet paper, nor the thing that holds the toilet paper. Semi-furnished apparently meant nothing, right? And we moved in 1 week after we're married. We moved into this apartment, and there was absolutely nothing there other than us and some luggage when we got there. There was nothing there whatsoever. Wow, it would have been really good to move into an apartment or move into a house which was already completely built and had the kerem already planted and the olive trees already there and would have had the fridge and the freezer. You know what? I didn't even need the pork chops, but you know, a couple nice ribeyes would have been very, very nice to go into, right? Mark is smiling. We could have a braai. And it would be nice not to start from scratch. And that seems to be what God is saying, that there's, I'm going to do for you an act of chesed. Before you have time for the local Chabad shliach to come in and kasher up the whole house for you, God is saying, it's okay. This is on the house. You don't have to kasher it yet. This is on the house. Go in, eat all the food, enjoy the pork chops, enjoy everything, and then we're going to start afterwards. But meanwhile, I don't want you to move in like we moved into our apartment with nothing. I want you to have everything when you move in. And it's just absolutely remarkable. I do want to understand a little bit deeper about what are the possible implications of this, but that seems to be saying this is an unbelievable act of chesed. Before the farmer starts planting, again, there's 7 years of conquering and there's 7 years of dividing, and then you're going to start planting, and then you're going to have a lot of time where the month stopped falling, so what are you going to eat? Answer? Your non-Jewish neighbor's pork chops, you're going to be eating them, and God says, enjoy. As I said, if you never heard this before, this should be absolutely astounding. But I want to go back and especially try to understand this in a teaching of the Maharal. Definitions, what Kadal Chazir, that was the language I believe the Rambam used, am I right? The Rambam used Ubasar Chazir. There's different ways that it's referred to. But Lashon Chazal B'Samachal, Mishuman Ha'orev Shel Chazir, the Orev, right, the back of it, the neck, right, the fatty parts, that's what we saw in that other translation. And we also will have our bacon over here at some point. Bacons over there, down below. Okay. Now there's a problem. The problem is that there's a teaching that non-kosher food is spiritually damaging. And if I eat non-kosher food, even if God said enjoy, what about the spiritual damage? So let's take a look and see what the Gemara says about this. Source 22, Gemara in Yoma. Tani de Rabbi Yishmael, Avera mitametet libo shel adam. It's the sin that causes spiritual confusion. Shenemar velotetemu behem v'netametem bam. Okay, it's the sin that does this and not anything else. Let's look at the Maharal now. The Maharal is going to start off by quoting that Gemara that we just now read. This is Maharal for Israel Perichet. Perik Amar Lem Amumuna, that is the Perik in Yoma. It's Meitim Bam, Tanud Rabbi Shmuel. Again, just repeating, it's the sin which is the problem. Vamar Ki Atintum Hu Mitzad Avira, Kimnesha Avar Ala Mitzvah, Shor Uy Ladam Mitzad Asher Nafsho, Nefesh Elokit Kimosha Amarnu. It is the sin which causes the spiritual confusion. It's not because of the nature of these things which are unkosher. It's true that non-kosher food is bad for you. And by the way, he's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually. That's not the reason we don't do it. And he's going on to say in the next couple of lines, the Torah isn't a book of medicine. It's not telling you what's good for you or bad for you. Listen, the people can argue that a lot of things that Jews eat could be bad for you. I mean, I don't believe most of that. I think it's Lashon Hara. But somebody can argue such things. Right. We'll skip a little bit more. It's not the reason. If that was the whole thing over here, then the Torah would be a medical book or a nature book, and it's not. He goes, rather, it is the sin that brings apart the spiritual damage and not the pig. It is the sin of eating it, but not the pig itself. And predictably, he's going to go along the way over here, and he's going to get to our Gemara. Whoever's going to try to explain based upon nature or medical reasons, the reason that pig isn't allowed is because of trichinosis or because it's not good for you or high cholesterol, and that's what God is doing. It's going to cause bad things for you. The person is twisting the truth. See, that's just not the case. People say that also this is bad for you spiritually. So again, I hope that you all know the Maharal saying, what are you talking about? You can't say that. He goes, God forbid should somebody say such a thing. You know what? If it happens to be true, wonderful, because it can't be that that's the reason. And if somebody says that, what are you going to do? Because it says in the first chapter of Chulin, they're allowed to eat pig. If this is spiritually damaging to you, so where did the spiritual damage go from? Ben Pekua, la mechel bo mutar. Why are you allowed to eat the fat of a Ben Pekua? Ben Pekua is an animal that was in utero when its mother was slaughtered. It's also considered to be slaughtered even if it then comes to life. And if you take two of them and you make a shidduch, that's what we talked about before, you can have a whole flock of kosher animals that are still alive, and it's as if they've already been shechted. He goes, ma tamze, v'chein imasra shchita shelo nit achzar. And if the reason for shchita is because it should be a compassionate way of killing. Why are you allowed to eat a ben pekur without shechting it? Midrabanan, you would do shechita. But he says, don't give these reasons for the mitzvot, because when you have exceptions to them, you realize that your reasons were wrong. Therefore, it's inappropriate to give these explanations. And it's true, a lot of these things are bad for you. So I'm going to stop a little bit here, and I want to go back and try to explain this Maharal and try to explain what it is that we've seen. I'll note the Chatam Sofer, which is down over here below in Source 25 as well, which is a remarkable tshuva and important for psychology and important for halacha. The only question is, do we accept it or not? The whole lesson that I try to get to in the first part was that God is hiding behind nature. It has to rain in the part in right time. You plant in the right time. But God is there creating the situation. And when things work out in our lives, we need to see the fingerprint of God behind each and every one of these things. And when we do that, v'chalta v'savalta v'rachta. You're going to eat and you're going to be satisfied and you're going to bless God, because you're going to realize that God was right there facilitating all of these things. And it's so easy for something to go wrong in nature. God forbid, from our bodies to the atmosphere to some kind of a disease that can spread throughout the world. It seems to be so simple for things to go wrong. God is there behind nature, and we need to appreciate this all the time. But God is not only there behind nature, God creates nature. And if God creates nature, God determines what's kosher and what's not kosher. And that's the whole second part of what I was trying to get to. God decides if a pig is kosher or not. And God decides that a pig is kosher sometimes. And you're going to say to me, how could a pig ever be kosher? Well, that's exactly what the Torah said. Occasionally you can eat bacon. How occasionally? Well, when we capture the land of Israel the very first time. By the way, according to the Rambam, it may be broader than that. So I'm not even going to tell you what the Rambam says. If you need to, you go and take a look. But bacon is occasionally kosher because God didn't want us to come into the land of Israel and have very harsh conditions like when I moved here in 1984. He didn't want it to be that difficult. He didn't want the place to be completely devoid of anything. He wanted the fridge to be full. He wanted the things to be planted. And he wanted everything prepared. Which, by the way, almost sounds like it was in the desert. Everything was prepared for us. Which means this shift going from desert life to land of Israel life to becoming this farmer to really living based upon the things that we do. God wanted it to be a soft landing. And the way that he made the soft landing, at least in the understanding of the Gemara, is he decided anything that you find in the houses, that's fine. Go ahead, enjoy, eat it. Enjoy it. This is for you. This is a present I'm giving to you because I know that you're having a hard time because I stopped giving you the man. By the way, notice that. I stopped giving you the man. I'm going to give you something else to eat. And it seems to be like this. God provides us with food. In the desert, he provided with man. We get to the land of Israel, he provided us with bacon. After, I know it sounds funny. It's bacon, by the way, with a badatz. It's even better than a badatz. God said you can eat this. But God is the one who determines nature. God is the one who decides is good for you, is bad for you. And God says, okay, you could take this now. And that's what the Gemara says. It's sin which causes spiritual confusion. There's no sin involved in this because God wants to take care of us. And again, as strange as this concept may be, the Chtam Sofer that I pointed at, he deals with an interesting question. Again, it's there on the page, those of you who want to look at it. It was talking about a situation of somebody who was a 7-year-old child who had severe emotional problems, and he had I can't diagnose, one of you can read it and diagnose what his problem was, but the kid inherited a lot of money from his father. Money was no object. And the relatives heard that they got all the best doctors. They said there's a place, an institution that they can put him that will improve his cognitive abilities. The only problem is that in order to put him in this place, he has to follow all the rules and eat with everybody else, and there's only non-kosher food available over there. So the question asked the Chatam Sofer, can I put him in this place where he'll be getting non-kosher food, but it could save him from being somebody who has no cognitive abilities to getting good, real cognitive abilities. And the Chatam Sofer really hesitates to allow this. If you want to see this, again, this interesting, really, I'm skipping to the bottom of the tshuva, but it's a long tshuva. But towards the very end, he questions how. He writes, "Mokom mokom yidu kadmonenu zal shayidei machlot aserot benar." But eating bad food is going to cause spiritual damage. It's better off for this person to remain in a situation than put him in this place that he's going to get bad food. And God, may God save him. And again, I find this to be a remarkable tshuva, but I would venture to say I don't agree. I know, I'm sorry if you think there are others who don't agree with the Chatam Sofer. I agree with those who disagree, okay? If that makes you feel a little bit better. Because somebody who has no cognitive abilities, it's a pikuach nefesh situation every single moment of their life. They can get themselves in all kinds of difficulties. If we can improve the person's cognitive abilities, it's pikuach nefesh. If the way of doing this is that he'll be eating non-kosher food, don't bother me with the spiritual aspects of it. It's the sin. This person is not capable of sinning right now. Why? He has no cognitive ability. He's not bar mitzvah yet. He's a kid. There's no cognitive ability over here. There's no sin. You're saving this person's life. You're possibly giving him understanding. So there's no sin. If there's no sin, just read what the Maharal said. Read the Gemara that said it's the sin that causes. This person has no responsibility for sin at this point, which is why I find the tshuva so remarkable and I find it difficult. Difficult to understand. Essentially, what he's saying is, hold it. You think he's going to get better by eating non-kosher food? He can't possibly get better. And I would say, no, he's going to get better by the doctors who are going to treat him. and by and if the only way of being treated by those doctors is by eating non-kosher food, that's something which he is permitted to do at this point. There's no sin at this point, and this is allowed. But again, I'm going back to the basic message of this week's parsha, and that is, and again a little bit of last week. God is behind nature. God determines nature. God decides what's kosher or not kosher, and decides when something's kosher or not kosher, which means the same tree, which the first 3 years isn't, and the fourth year is kosher. God decided that. Well, hold it, that's a non-kosher tree. It was Orla before. No, now it's not Orla. God decides when something's kosher, when something is not kosher. God can even decide that pig is kosher. And you're going to say, how can God do that? Well, that's part of the perks of being God. God gets to decide what's kosher and what's not kosher. But the real message over here, but God is behind nature. And as we move and we shift from this place that we're eating supernatural food coming from heaven, man, and we go to this time in between that we can essentially eat anything, including our bacon and eggs for breakfast, we then move to this stage that we start working with nature, and we hope that nature cooperates, and we hope that but we realize that that's God behind this. God is the one who's facilitating. God is the one who's doing this. God is the one who decides nature. And God deciding nature decides what's kosher, what's not kosher, when you can eat bacon, when you can't eat bacon, and God decides when it's going to rain, and God decides what is going to grow, and God decides what disease is going to come to the world, and we pray that God will take diseases away from the world, and because we realize this is not just an accident. God is the one who's there in nature, and therefore we go back to that, you know, elusive Yerushalmi, that the person who's involved in agriculture has great emunah, because he knows that without God as being his senior partner, none of this is possibly going to work. And we will live our lives with emunah, with faith. We know that God is our senior partner. And we ask God, have a little bit more compassion for us. Take care of us. Give us food. It doesn't have to be bacon. Give us food. Give us what we need. Take care of us. Give us health. Take away any plagues. Take away disease. And just little things. Let all the things in our bodies work the way that they're supposed to. Take care of us, protect us, give us sustenance. And we know that you're behind the curtain over there. We know that you're the so-called wizard, as it were, behind everything. Please take care of us and give us health. May everybody have a good Shabbat. Nobody quote me as saying I said you can eat bacon. I did not say it, and I absolutely will deny it. Shabbat Shalom.